All right, well, thank you so much for being here. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians. We are going to be looking in Philippians chapter 1 tonight. We're going to start in verse 12 and hopefully get through verse 18. This is the third message that we're doing in a series that you see up on the screen, Joy Over Suffering. We're not doing an entire verse-by-verse study through the book of Philippians, but instead I wanted to study chapter 1 because there's a lot of things in chapter 1 that I think remind us of the option that we have to choose joy. I don't want to get into a sensitive subject, but depression is rampant around the country. Many, many people are more likely to be diagnosed with depression than any other mental illness. It's something that is plaguing our society. It's getting to younger and younger people. And I think the best cure for depression is a reset of perspective. Now, I understand the importance of chemical balance. I understand that. I don't claim to be a doctor or anything like that. But I do think, at least for the believer, we have a way to battle dark, dark times and dark thoughts. And they are very prevalent. In the first message that we looked at here, we see how we can have joy through the fellowship of the gospel. In the second message, we talked about how that joy can abound or grow into love that is based off of, if you look just quickly with me there in verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment." So we talked about how our joy is not just to abound more and more in an unknown direction. It's to be focused. It has to be intentional. Intentional how? Is it based off of knowledge? Is it based off of judgment? Because the world that we're living in today, love is being replaced really with acceptance, you know? Well, if you really love people, you'll accept how they are and you won't want to change them. You know, in John chapter 8, when Jesus was brought, when the woman who was found in adultery was brought before Jesus, he so very clearly told her to go and sin no more. That's not, you know, the message of the world today. He wasn't saying that for the salvation of her soul, but he was saying that for the edification of her walk. Don't go and live in sin anymore. And that's not the command for salvation, but it certainly is the command for service. We can't be identified with Christ and live like the world, okay? That's going to bring discipline by the Lord. And it's important to understand that we have a method to which we can walk with the Lord, not just our own concoction of ideas, but we have a set path here in Scripture. So we've talked about joy and fellowship of the gospel and our joy abounding more and more. And tonight we're going to talk about joy and persecution, specifically the persecution of others. We're living in a country right now where we have a lot of individual freedoms. Is that true? It absolutely is true. That's why I think it's so important that we go and vote. We do those things. I love going to vote. It's something that it's just very important to me because I know that there are people who lost their lives to preserve that freedom. And there's many countries where the vote that is being cast is not going to matter at all. Brazil is a very interesting study right now. If you see all the things that have happened there recently, the will of the people was not accomplished, and it never was going to be accomplished. I'm thankful that at least right now, the way that it is, we still have a voice in this country, and we still have a responsibility to go out and vote. You know how many people use that responsibility? Not many. Not many. I don't want that to be named of us. But the point I'm making here is we have freedom in this country. Freedom to go to whatever church you want, whenever you want, however often you want. Now with the invention of the internet, you can tune into anywhere around the world. But we should remember that there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering for the sake of the gospel, and that should encourage us. I want you to look at what Paul says in verse 12 as we're getting into this topic of joy and persecution. Remember his circumstance, okay? He's writing from a Roman prison. And if we look in places in the book of Acts, we see that he actually spent 2 years in a hired house in Rome under house arrest. And he didn't just waste that time. He wrote a lot there, but he witnessed and shared the gospel with people that were responsible to take care of him. But many people thought, this is the end of the church. If, you know, especially the people who were against the advancement of the Christian movement, this was the main fire to put out. Boy, if we can take Paul's voice away, take away his ability to travel and influence these ministries, that'll do it. That'll stop the movement. Now, I want you to remember, too, in Acts chapter 5, Gamaliel is talking, and the council is getting ready to basically kill the disciples. Okay, they thought, if we kill Jesus Christ, this will be squashed. What happened? Well, he rose again from the dead, just like he said he would, amen? And just like those Pharisees said, this is worse than the first problem we had, which was him walking around alive. They tried to kill him. He became an offering for sin, as he was destined to do from the foundation of the world. He came back on the exact day that he said he would come back. And now he's been teaching to disciples. We have other places in the New Testament that says over 500 brethren saw him at once after he had risen from the dead. And then he ascended, and 10 days passed, and now the Holy Spirit has come down at the day of Pentecost, and the disciples are now speaking with the gift of tongues. We're not going to go into exactly what that gift is, but just to tell you, it's not what the new apostolic reformation teaches today, which is a bunch of blah, 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 and people don't understand it. It's not a confusing gift. I believe it was the gift to be able to speak in a language that was not their native tongue for the purpose of reaching people. And people were so shocked that they were hearing them and saying, these guys are from Galilee. How are they speaking in my native language and in that dialect? Because the Lord was rolling out the gospel. So as these things were happening, the Jews, who were once on the Pharisees' side, kill him, they crucified Jesus, let Barabbas go, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Now they're going, wait a second. The movement's not dead. And Peter's first message in Acts chapter 2 goes all through how the Jews got it wrong. So now fast forward, miracles are being done. Peter is healing people that couldn't walk. All these things are happening. And there's a big meeting that happens between the elites in Jerusalem, the religious elites. Remember, they're under Roman oppression. But they have this big meeting, and they come together and they say, we need to squash this. This is worse than when Christ was walking around. And Gamaliel, the head teacher who taught Paul when he was Saul, he says, we need to really, really check if we're right about this. Because we don't want to be working against God's hand. Okay, and he gives two examples of people who were similar to Jesus in movement only. They claimed to be one way, and they had a following, and people followed them, and then they were killed. And then the movement dispersed. That happened twice. And so they thought Jesus Christ had disciples, had a movement, people were moving, and we killed him. He came back from the dead. We tried to cover it up. Remember what was the prevailing theory? Oh, that the disciples stole the body. And they thought, if we can just get the disciples killed, we can silence the movement and things will be done and we can go back to being in power and following the law and ordering the sacrifices. And, you know, we're Levites. God chose us for this responsibility. Well, Gamaliel said really, really strongly, we better be careful that we don't persecute what God is trying to do. And all of them said, yeah, okay. And they went and found the disciples and they beat the mess out of them. And that was the first time that they had actually been physically persecuted. And then the election of deacons came out in Acts chapter 6. And Stephen gave his message in Acts chapter 7, and they killed him openly. They stoned him, and Saul was there collecting the coats. Then his come-to-Jesus moment happened when he put his faith in Christ on the road to Damascus, and now he became Paul. And God said very clearly in Acts chapter 9, I'm going to show you what things you must suffer for my name. Specifically, I'm going to put you in front of royalty. So Paul's going around and he's sharing this message and people are like, this guy was, we are afraid of him. Do you know who we're talking about here? This would be like, you know, The Rock in wrestling, you know? Like he's the word, yeah, it's Dwayne Johnson. We can't go against him. He's gonna beat us. But now he's the good guy. Now they're trying to smuggle him into their cities. Well, Paul disobeys an instruction not to go back to Jerusalem, and he goes back. The Lord allows it. He gets a riot started up in his name, and he gets thrown into prison. And that's where he's writing this letter from. He's writing to the little community that in Philippi, and he says, "You remember my bonds." Look in verse 12. "But I would you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather," please mark this, note this, this is wonderful, "unto the furtherance of the gospel." You want that word furtherance when you're talking about anything that you want to grow. Okay, when I open up that PNC bank account tonight, I want to see furtherance. I don't know how that's going to happen because I haven't done anything to it, but you want things to grow. When something has a furtherance to it, it is growing. But look how it's growing. Look what it says. Of the gospel. When believers get shot by Buddhist terrorists in Myanmar and their blood is spilled out on the ground, it's a furtherance of the gospel. You see, people are willing to die for this. They're willing to lose their lives. The world thinks that's the most important thing that you have. You've got your life. You wouldn't want to lose your life for this, would you? Yeah, I would. Because that's how it grows. Now, the world's going to go, "Ooh, that's pretty dark. That sounds like a cult." It's not a cult. This is how it works out. Look at verse 13. "So that my bonds in Christ are made known, manifest, in all the palace." What's the palace he's talking about? When he gave his testimony, when he gave his defense. "This is what they say about me, and this is what is the truth." He had a chance to defend himself in Rome. Some would say, "Well, it didn't work out because he was beheaded." Well, here we are, thousands of years later, in Tampa, Florida, all the way across an ocean, talking about the same Jesus Christ. Amen? It worked. God used Paul. Even in his death, he used him to further the gospel. And he has. But it doesn't stop there in the palace in verse 13. "And in all other places." Let's go over the list. Thessalonica, Colossae, Ephesus, Smyrna, Laodicea, Thyatira. Lydia, who was from Thyatira, traveled out and helped house some of the first believers in Philippi. Philippi, that's where we get Philippians. You look at a map and you see Paul's missionary journeys. Galatians is a region of churches. It's not the church in the city of Galatia. It was a region of nine different places. This guy was moving and grooving, and they didn't have Ubers or Lyfts or anything. He's literally tracking, going from place to place. He's a gospel salesman. That's exciting. Boy, that's why I like, we took down all the missionary stuff because the month of October is over. So that means we just stop praying for our missionaries now. We'll think about them when the pastor asks for money to have the next one. You know what I'm saying? Then we'll start thinking about them. Man, I love that Case Bohr is suffering for Christ in Bolivia. He's going through a lot right now. Case's health is not doing that well. I praise the Lord that he is still faithful in service. I think of Dr. Charlie Bing, who's literally going to travel across the globe to places that we might never have access to, but he's going to share the gospel. All of our missionaries, George and Linda Heckman, Cody and Becca Burns, the Boudrams out there in Trinidad. Do people need Christ in Trinidad? Yeah, they do. They're enslaved to Hinduism. Go out, get it done. That's how the furtherance of the gospel goes. And under the persecution, the gospel thrives. In all other places, as it says there in verse 13. Look at verse 14. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." I've studied the Civil War. You kind of see how things happened. I don't study it because of the macabre nature of it. It's just remarkable to me how many people we lost in the Civil War. From 1861 to 1864. Do you know when the seeds of the Civil War were planted? 1820 in the Missouri Compromise. Most of it over whether we could have free states or slave states. That was one of the main issues. The North getting more industrial, the South being more based off of making textiles like cotton, which required slaves at that time. And as things began to grow, those seeds, they germinated until at one point in April of 1861, one side got sick of it and attacked the other side. 720,000 plus people died for something that they believed in. Think about how many we've lost in world wars. That's what happens when people, they're set on something and they're ready to die for it. And it's just remarkable to me because these are over things that they're all man-made problems. We know that in Revelation, Jesus is going to come back, hello, with us. It's not a, I hope that happens. I'm rolling the dice, and I hope it lands on red and Christ comes back. No, we know that's going to happen. We know how it ends. That way, our life becomes nothing if we lose it. As a matter of fact, that could be the best thing that happens to us. Because we're absent from this body, we're present with the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? This is what salvation brings. And what people were seeing is Paul's in bonds, he's writing to Colossae, he's writing to Philippians, he's writing to Ephesus, all these different things. Man, if he can do it, I can do it. If he can do it, I can do it. Well, Jesse, you're putting words. Read verse 14 again. Waxing confident by my bonds. Because Paul was imprisoned, people were getting more and more confident to share the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? That doesn't mean they were going on street corners saying, turn or burn. That's not what they were doing. They were opening up their homes. They were selling their property. They were leaving their professions. They were sold out for Christ. We needed those men to do that so that we could be here today. People are going to drive by today and not care that we're here. Boy, in that time, you had to hide. You'd lose your wife, your children, your life. But they spoke the word, look what it says, without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Boy, this is what I love about our YouTube channel. Sometimes I look at this and I say, this is the prophetic foretelling of YouTube. You go on YouTube and you type in teaching of Jesus Christ, and you're going to find a ton of stuff. A ton of stuff really good and important and clear, a ton of stuff that's really bad and negative and derogatory about the message of Jesus Christ. Boy, we should just silence every voice, right? We just got to go out there as Christians and we got to control content. We just got to shut every mouth and channel that's not pro clear gospel message, right? Well, what does Paul say here? The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? What do we make of this? You've got people preaching Christ to destroy him, and you have people preaching Christ like Paul and the early disciples and early believers out of love for a positive thing. What do we do then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. You know what's happening in either one of those situations? You're still talking about him. He's still being the top of mind for people. Isn't that encouraging? We have a YouTube channel, 760 subscribers. That's literally a speck on a speck's speck in comparison to these big guys of the world. But you know what happens on those YouTube videos? Here they come. Who, Pastor? You know them. Dressed to the nines with their theology degrees. Bifocal so big, it's impressive to you. And they literally, some guy was on there recently and said, what do you say? He's like, 45 years I've been a theologian and you do error. And all we're doing is teaching John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8-9. A guy like me getting up there saying, hey, welcome to Bible Line. Pastor Jesse here. Let's talk. Someone asked this question. Let's give them a clear answer. Oh, here they come, the Pharisees. You don't know what you're talking about. And they add error after error after error about salvation or works or whatever it is. You know what Trent and I do? That's great. No, we got to mute them. We got to kick them out. No, we don't. Because whether they're preaching Christ in error or preaching him out of the truth and support for the clear gospel, Christ is still being preached. I don't think God's going up there going, guys, the balance is bad. We've got too much negative and not enough positive. Every man's going to have to give an account, believer or unbeliever, of the things that they've done. Let God figure that out. That's the attitude of Paul here. And this is not Paul's personal book. This is given to us through the Holy Spirit's inspiration. So can we also see that this is God's position as well? Regardless of what is happening about the message of Jesus Christ going out, people are still seeking. Shelby mentioned that story, and I'm not going to go into all the details, but I talked with that young man, and I'm listening to things where I'm going, you did what? You're into what? Things that just, they're surprising, but you know what? God had his hand in all of that. He literally, on a whim, just decided, I'm going to come down to this festival in Tampa. He's from Tennessee, folks. That's not a two-hour drive. Came down here. This is the second time that he'd come to this festival. And who does he run into? Shelby. And she's working an event. She's doing something, working things out. And she knows, I'm not here to participate. You know what she's doing? She's got a fishing line with some string on it and some bait, and she's just throwing it out there and waiting for someone to bite. Well, she runs into Jordan. This guy literally is going to be in another state in 2 days. What does she do? She gives him the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the sufficiency of his sacrifice to pay for Jordan's sin. That's enough. Because all the other things that have been working in Jordan's life to bring him to this one moment, he knew, he was seeking, God answered his need, and he put his faith in Jesus Christ. Whether Christ is preached in a negative or a positive way, he still preached. You have a believer, a young believer in Shelby, who's faithful to the call. You have a lost man in Jordan who's seeking. It's a once-in-a-lifetime connection. He gets saved. The next thing you know, instead of going to New Orleans for some spirit party, he's at Calvary Community Church trunk or treat. You tell me there's not a God, and I'm going to tell you a situation like that. Like, he was involved in that. And he's talking to people like Michael Brown, Trent, Louie, myself. And he's overwhelmed by the goodness of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That is encouraging to me. I can't do a backflip, but if I could, you know what I'm saying? That is because I remember the first time people come here, you share the gospel with them, they start to understand things, they keep coming, they understand the gospel, and now they're not content with just, oh, this is my church, this is my spot, this is my pew spot, this is where I sit. I go down the hall and look at this every week, and oh, cool. I remember now, here's my certificate. Cool. No, they're actually going out into their communities and trying to reach people. That's the gospel. It needs to be an explosion that reaches and impacts people. And that's what's happening with Paul here. Oh, but my credit score is low, Pastor. Oh, but I'm not sure, in a more serious sense, I'm not sure if I'm going to have a job. Times are difficult. All those things are true. But can I just help you remember what everything should be about here? Getting people in front of the gospel, encouraging those who are doing the things that we can't do. There is coming a time after the rapture in which the world will turn its attention, its technological power, on the Christian, and it will slaughter them. It will be a small remnant that walk into the thousand-year reign of Christ that have survived this 7 years here. Don't you think it's interesting right now how much talk is going on about aliens? Our government is getting behind it now. By the way, that's the scratch and sniff test, okay? Is the government saying it's true? That doesn't smell good. You know? How easy would it be when the rapture happens and literally millions of people disappear? Oh, we've had contact with these beings. You should go look up some stuff with caution around CERN, C-E-R-N. They're trying to open portals and all this stuff. You go look at their logo. There's a six here, there's a six here, there's a six there. oh, I don't know, just the number of man. You know, they're a sovereign state, like the Vatican. Oh, just, guys, put your head in the sand. Don't worry. We got a ball game to watch later tonight. These things are happening. Happening quickly. So what should we do? Ramp up and increase the spreading of the gospel. Keep it going. It is my belief, you can close your Bibles because we've come to a close here on that. I want you to see that in verse 18 about, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And we'll get into the rest of that chapter next week. It is my belief that some of the greatest work this ministry will do is when we're all gone. We have a library right now on sermon audio that is approaching 200 messages. We're having a YouTube catalog that's growing 2 times a week. We're adding videos. We're so small that we pass under the radar of the verification check. I'm surprised YouTube gave us a handle recently. I thought, we're big enough for that? But how awesome would it be if somebody remembers something that was told to them about the rapture happening when they were a kid, and then that event happens, and they start seeking, and they find this. Even when we're gone, the gospel will still be working. But I don't want us to wait until then. Let's be active about it now. And the joy over suffering that we see here is even when people that we love and care about go through persecution for being who they are in Christ, Christ is preached. It should strengthen us. We encourage each other. That's why this meeting, like I tell you all the time, I think this is one of the most important parts of our week here, the prayer requests and praise reports. It's why I encourage you. I know in the beginning it was like pulling teeth a couple years ago to get people to get on the mic, you know? But now it's like half of the time that we spend is in prayer and praise request. That's good. Because as we see the things that we're suffering for, we can pray for one another and be stronger because of the bond that we have in the gospel. And it can all be joy. We've prayed for believers that we've lost. How many years did we pray for Larry? Over and over and over and over. And he passed away. Oh, well, that means God failed. You know what Larry's not doing anymore? Suffering. Yeah, and he's not suffering. I wonder why. Because he put his faith in Jesus Christ years ago. The gospel, there it is. It's a wonderful peace that we can have. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 is talking about. We shouldn't sorrow as those who have no hope. I want to ask you a question. Serious question here. If you were to die tonight, do you know that you're going to heaven? Do you have 100% assurance of that? You can have that assurance. I learned this illustration a long time ago. I'm going to explain it here so you can see it. This is how you can know for sure that when you die, you'll go to heaven. Maybe you're like, you can't know that until you're judged. You can know right now. The Bible says so. This hand to represent you and me. My wallet to represent sin. I put this on top of my hand. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We all fall short. God, he loves us, but he hates our sin because this sin separates us from him. The Bible says very clearly, in order to get to heaven, you have to be perfect, just like God. Revelation 21:27 says, no one that even makes a lie can enter in, and we all fall short. That's literally what sin means, to miss the mark. This sin demands a payment. Let me tell you what that payment is. The wages of sin is death. Listen to me now. It's death. It's not good works. It's not repentance or turning from sin. It's not, I've been living horrible for all these years, I'm going to get right. God will not honor that, even though you and I think it's good. Somebody's got to shed their blood for this sin. If it's you, you'll have to pay for it, and that means you're eternally separated from God forever. In a place called hell. That's the threat. The penalty for sin is death. So many religions are out there teaching good works, good works, good works to get to heaven. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death. This hand is going to represent Jesus Christ for the sake of the illustration. This is God's only begotten Son, fully God and fully man. What does that mean? He had no sin to pay for. And what he did to demonstrate his love to the Father and his love for us is he went on that cross and took our place. Took our place for what? We should have been on the cross to pay for our sin. But he did it for us paid for it, was buried, and rose again 3 days later. And the promise is now given, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That means you won't go to hell. Have everlasting life. So here's John 3:16 illustrated. For God so loved the world, you and me, that he gave his only begotten son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever, boy, people don't like this. No, you got to clean it up to get right. No, whosoever, anybody, believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you have no sin to pay for, then what would send you to hell? Nothing. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, all that sin is removed. The Bible describes it as far as the east is from the west. Isn't it interesting? We can go to the North Pole. We can head to the South Pole. There's no east or west marker. God says he's buried our sin in the depths of the sea. Isn't that interesting? We've only discovered 2% of the ocean's floor. Our sin is gone, gone, gone. The moment that we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're adopted into his family. Galatians 4:5 tells us that. We're forensically justified, means we have nothing to condemn us. We are declared righteous, Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 28. We're reconciled, 2 Corinthians 5:18. We have peace with God, Romans 5:1. That's, boom, right there. It can happen right now, tonight. Somebody may have just put their faith in Christ right now. If you have done that, you're saved. Well, Pastor, I don't feel any different. You don't have to feel different. God's the one that justifies you. Now, you're probably feeling some joy right now and excitement because all your sin is paid for. But that's a promise and guarantee from God's word. And we know that we can never lose our salvation. Why? Because there's no more sin to be added to our account. God's not going like, you mess up again, I'm going to put that one lie back on you. It's gone. I encourage you to put your faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone if you have not. And if you already have, we can have joy even in persecution. Our strength can wax stronger and stronger as we suffer for the Lord. Don't get bitter. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't hate the ones that hate you. You demonstrate love to them. Read Romans chapter 12, the whole thing. Let your love be without hypocrisy. And realize he's the one that's going to finish it all. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Nobody looking around for privacy. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ for the first time tonight, and what I mean by that is before tonight, you were trusting in yourself to get to heaven. Maybe you're trusting in what you did at a church years ago. But maybe it made sense tonight. I can't save myself. I'd have to be perfect. And you put your faith in Jesus Christ's finished work. I want to pray for you. Is there anyone at all that would just lift their hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. That made sense for me tonight, and I put my faith in Christ. Raising your hand doesn't save you. I'm not going to isolate you out. I just want to know and pray for you. Anyone at all before we close? Heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. As believers suffer and are persecuted, we should get stronger and stronger, not in contention or in bitterness, strife or hatred, but in love and persistence of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his shed blood is the only thing that brings permanent justification from all sin. Father, thank you. We pray for those believers right now in the world that are suffering, losing their lives. We pray that we would wax stronger and stronger until you return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.